started.
Called up my mom and said, "Mom, I need you to pray for me." I said, "Stuff's kind of building up, and there's a lot of stuff coming my way, and I got more stuff to do on the visa, and it's just, it's getting to me, and I kind of feel like running away, and I need you to pray for me that I don't run away." And you can all kind of chuckle about that, but when you have no house or wife or kids and everything, and everything you own fits in your car, it's actually really easy to run away from your problems. So it was a serious prayer request. So she prayed for me. And by Tuesday, I was fine. I was excited and ready to press on. But I thought about that, and I said, well, that is, that's a problem. That's something that's got to be dealt with. I'm calling it a little fox. It's more than just a little fox. It's an outright sin. It is unfaithfulness. And when someone says unfaithfulness, the first thing that usually pops into your head is cheating on your spouse. And that's an example of unfaithfulness, but unfaithfulness is so much more encompassing than that. Unfaithfulness is when you do not fulfill your commitments and obligations to the best of your ability. It could be anything from your marriage to your kids to your job to anything where you have a commitment or an obligation to fulfill a certain standard or behave a certain way, and you do not do it to the best of your ability. It is sin, and we're going to look at some scriptures to verify that. Most of these, I think all of them, are going to be in your bulletin. Proverbs 2:22. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. 1 Chronicles 10:13. So Saul died for his unfaithfulness, which he had committed against the Lord. Proverbs 11:3. The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. Proverbs 11:6. The righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the unfaithful will be caught by their lust. Proverbs 21:18. The wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous, and the unfaithful for the upright. Ezekiel 15:8. Thus I will make the land desolate because they have persisted in unfaithfulness, says the Lord God. In Ezekiel 20:27. Therefore, son of man, speak to the house of Israel and say to them, thus says the Lord God, in this too your fathers have blasphemed me by being unfaithful to me. There's some really strong words against unfaithfulness. People were dying because of unfaithfulness. That God was making their land desolate. The unfaithful are lumped together with the wicked and the perverse and the unrighteous. The Bible clearly states that God hates unfaithfulness. God is faithful. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Our Heavenly Father is a faithful man, a faithful God, our faithful Father. And we who were created in His image, and we are His children. And Ezekiel 5:1 says, be imitators of God as dear children. And so, we are to be like our Heavenly Father. We are to be faithful, like the one who created us. As I was reading this, I discovered that not only is unfaithfulness sin, but the Bible says that all sin is a form of unfaithfulness. Numbers 5:6 says, speak to the children of Israel, when a man or woman commits any sin that men commit in unfaithfulness against the Lord. Any sin that men commit is unfaithfulness against the Lord. You see, we are creation, and He is Creator. And just as it would be wrong for my cell phone to not make the calls that it's supposed to make, or my car to not drive me to where it's supposed to go. Anything I create is supposed to obey and behave in the way it was created for, and we are God's creation, and we are supposed to behave and obey in the manner that we were created for. In addition to unfaithfulness being running away or just not doing what you're supposed to, unfaithfulness can also just be doing a half-hearted job. Colossians 3:23 says, "In whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men." That word heartily is the same, it comes from the same Greek root where we get soul and life. When we accomplish any task, it doesn't matter what we're doing, we are to consider that we are not doing this for our boss or our spouse or whoever, but for the God who loved us and saved us and died for us. And we are supposed to put all of our love for Him into whatever it is that we're doing. Heartily, as to the Lord. And I know there's times when you sit down at your desk and you just don't have that energy and you're just like, how can I do this heartily? I just sprang forward and I'm tired. But what you have to do is you have to begin by grasping the truth in your mind. And it's something we've kind of talked about several times in the past, but it's when you understand the truth and when you grab a hold of who God is and who you really are in Christ, once you start to comprehend that truth, that you will begin to live out a true Christian walk. 1 Peter 1:13 says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind." We must get our thinking in order, in line with Scripture. The truth is that we are God's creation and He is our Heavenly Father and He loves us and died for us. And that needs to be real enough in your mind and in your heart that it changes you. And you need to spend time just meditating on that truth and understanding the wickedness and depravity of your sin and the great price that God paid to save you out of that. And you need to develop a heart of thankfulness for what He has done. And when you begin to have that heart, then you will find the energy to live heartily for Him. Now, some of us are in situations we didn't ask for. Some of us... The first example that pops into my head is some people have had kids that they weren't expecting. And so we think, well, I understand. I signed up for a job. It's something I agreed to, and I need to do a good job at my job. But, the kids, that was a surprise, and how can I be forced to be held accountable for something that wasn't intentional? Well, there's a book in the Old Testament called Esther. And the children of Israel were captive, and the king who had taken them captive fell in love with this beautiful Israelite girl named Esther. And some of the non-Jews in the king's court had hatched this scheme to try and kill the Jews. They wanted to get rid of them. And it looked pretty bleak and hopeless, but because Esther had the love and favor of the king, she had this opportunity to go to him and to plead on behalf of her people. But she also knew that this king was capricious. And maybe she'd walk into that room and he'd smile, and maybe she'd walk into that room and he would just thumbs down and she'd be executed. So she was worried about that. But she was reminded in Esther 4:14, "If you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" That phrase, for such a time as this, is heard a lot in Christendom. But it's true of all of us wherever we are at, no matter what your situation, whether you've asked for it or not, whether you volunteered or whether you were forced in, you are where you are in life. You are in your circumstances for such a time as this. Matthew 10 says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. God has been watching you every second of your life, and you are right where you are in complete fullness of His knowledge." You see, sometimes God puts Christians in difficult situations, but He does that to bring glory to His name. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is talking about God, and he says, "And He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" You see, it's when we are weak and when we are in difficult times and incapable of getting ourselves through that we have the opportunity to say, "Only God can get me through this." And once we begin to mirror and reflect all of our glory back to Him, that's when the power of Christ can rest upon you. That's when God can deliver you, because you're giving all of the glory for your deliverance back to Him. That should be our response to situations where we are tempted to be unfaithful. Declare that we are unfit and unable to accomplish what is in front of us, and declare that only God can deliver you, and then rely on Him and trust in Him and wait upon His strength to see you through. Don't make these declarations in some vain attempt to strong-arm God, to blackmail Him into saving you, because that's not going to work. You can't blackmail God. You can have faith in Him. You can trust Him and rely on His promises. You are not an entitled citizen who's paid taxes and now is saying, "All right, Mr. Government, time to make good on your campaign promises." That's not how our relationship with God works. No, instead, we are to be like little children and say, "Daddy, help me." That's how we're supposed to approach God. Little children know they can trust their fathers. And when they need help, they just have to ask. The first time you took your kid fishing or swimming or riding a bicycle, you knew that they couldn't do it the first time. You knew they were going to fail the first time. They were going to need help, and they were going to need direction. And sometimes the kids say, "If you really love me, you wouldn't make me do this." But we know that if we see them through this difficult learning phase, that in the end, they will have so much joy. And God is putting us through difficult times so that we learn to trust in Him to bring glory to His name. You are to be faithful just as your Heavenly Father is faithful. What things are you avoiding in your life right now? What are the things you're running away from? The Bible says to flee temptation, so it's okay to run away from temptation. But what are the responsibilities you're running away from? What do you keep putting off? Or what are the things that when you finally get around to them, you only do a half-hearted job? We have a Father who does not do the bare minimum. We have a Father who abounds in grace and mercy and love and forgiveness. He loves to outdo us, and He created us to outdo each other in love and honor. Romans 12:10 in the ESV, it's phrased like this: outdo one another in showing honor. I love that. It's like a competition to be the best we can be. But it's a principle that extends far beyond honor. Let's outdo one another in every good thing. Can't emphasize enough how much God hates unfaithfulness. In 2 Kings, there's a story about Elisha, the prophet, who is the successor to Elijah. This is how it goes. Elisha had become sick with the illness of which he would die. Then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, "Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen." And Elisha said to him, "Take a bow and some arrows." So he took a bow and some arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, "Put your hand on the bow." So he put his hand on it, and Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. And he said, "Open the east window," and he opened it. Then Elisha said, "Shoot," and he shot. And he said, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. You must strike the Syrians at Aphek until you have destroyed them." Then he said, "Take the arrows." So he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, "Strike the ground." So he struck three times and stopped. And the man of God was angry with him and said, "You should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck Syria till you had destroyed it. But now you will strike Syria only three times." Now, when I first read that story, I was like, that sounds a little unfair. He didn't say strike five or six times. He just said strike it. How was he supposed to know? But then I reread the story. And right before he told him to strike the ground, he said, "You must strike the Syrians until you have destroyed them." And we are to do whatever we do heartily as unto the Lord. So spend time this week looking at your life, looking at everything, every situation you're in, every task that you put your hand to, and say, "Am I pleasing God with how I do this? Am I blessing Him? Am I bringing glory to His name by my faithfulness?"